Anyway, welcome back to everybody. It's good to see you. It's been a few weeks. We had a lot of disruptions over the last couple of weeks, including my trip to Israel. Very powerful trip. I just had a chance to speak about it this past Sunday night and share some photos. Also wrote up a blog of the entire visit. If anybody is interested in a copy of the email blog that I wrote, please put your email in the chat, and I will try to save the chat at the end of the of the class today, and I will be happy to send that out. So if you'd like a copy, please feel free to reach out to me. In fact, I will put my email in the chat. I believe you all should have it, but just in case, any questions, feel free to send me an email as well. You don't hear from me. Okay, let's jump right in. Anybody recall? And if you keep your video screens on, I can still see you because I have two screens. So video faces are much more helpful to me than boxes with names. And that's good. And we are up to here, Kohelet Perek Hey. I believe the last thing we did before we took a break for a few weeks was the end of Perek Dalet, the last pasuk. Shmor raglecha kasher telech al beit Elokim, v'karov lishmoa mitet haksilim zavach, ki enam yodim la'asot ra. Guard your steps. Be careful. As you go into God's house, as you approach close, you draw near to listen, karov lishmoa, rather than to bring sacrifices of fools, for they don't know how to protect themselves from evil, ki enam, or how to do evil, ki enam yodim lasot ra, or that they do evil. This pasuk is going to be the center of our discussion today, but to put it in perspective, I want to just read through a few more verses. We identified this form, second person instruction, reference to God, reference to observance, to commitment to God, as the trademark of the Yirei Elokim, the one who fears God. And we talked about the context of his conclusion in the verse, which comes a little bit later, Pasuk Zayin, in Perek Hey, Im oshek rash vegezel mishpat vetzedek tireh bamdina titmala chefetz ki gavoa me'al gavoa shomer ugvohim aleihem. If you see oppression of the poor, violent justice, injustice, and righteousness being trampled upon, then don't wonder at the matter. Al titmala chefetz, because gavoa me'al gavoa shomer. The protection comes from this partnership of one who is on high over one who is on high. We spent a lot of time talking about the symbolism of what that means, and they together in partnership, meaning the Melech and the Melech Machay Melechim, the King and the King of Kings, together they are responsible for justice in the world, essentially a response to both the Amal and the Nehneh who threw all responsibility onto the shoulders of God. The Amal who threw all responsibility on for justice in the world onto the shoulders of man, comes along the Yirei Elokim, which we would expect, and says, no, it's a partnership. And the symbol of that partnership is the, considering Shlomo HaMelech's worldview, the partnership is symbolized by the palace of the king hovering over it, the palace of God, meaning the Mikdash. And the notion of seeing them as kind of on high, gavoah, mi'al gavoah, is a particularly, we talked about this last shiur, has a particularly powerful impact when you look up from Ir David and you see up the hill, you see Shlomo's palace, and above it, you see the Mikdash. They may be the same size in height, but one was higher on the mountain. So the end result was that one was higher than the other. And that's how we understood Pasuk Zayin, that idea, that symbolism comes from Yoav ben Nun. I think it makes a lot of sense. And it kind of puts together the beginning of this speech with the end. In the beginning, he talks about going into the temple. Be careful. You're going into the temple. End of post, it's two chapters, so I apologize. At the end of chapter four, guard yourself as you go into God's house. Shmor raglacha kasher telecha bet elokim. What is the significance of Beta Elohim? It says Kohala towards the end of his speech that this is Gavoh Mi'al Gavoh. This is the domain of the king and the king of kings who work together to bring justice in the world. That's the framework of this passage. We have yet to kind of navigate through all the details of what it means. And so that's our task now this week and next week, to work through Kohelet's message, particularly of the Yirei Elokim. He is the main character, if you will, of Kohelet, certainly the most important for our purposes. And we need to unpack exactly what he is suggesting. So to do this, we're going to break it down again into pieces, but I want to get a sense of the whole message, and then we'll come back to the previous verse. So we started with chapter 4, verse 17. Guard yourself as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen, which is better than giving sacrifices of fools. That's the verse I want to spend some time talking about today. We'll come back to it. Karov lishma mitei taksilim zavach. And then he goes on and says, al tevehel al picha. Still in second person, still talking to the reader, to the listener. Al tevehel al picha, don't be rash with your mouth. V'libcha al yemeher lotzi devar lifnei ha'elokim, don't let your heart be hasty to speak before God. Ki ha'elokim b'shamayim v'etah la'aretz, ha'ken yudvarecha me'atim. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Kiva ha'chalam b'rov inyan, as a dream comes with a multitude of ideas and cares, kol k'sil b'rov dvarim, so too the speech of the fool is a multitude of words. A fool speaks too much. Just, right? Hence the expression, siman lechachma shtika, the sign of wisdom is silence. The fool gives away, I think there's a famous Mark Twain quip to the effect of, I don't remember exactly how it goes, but it comes to the same message. I'd rather stay silent and let everybody think something to the effect of better off to remain silent and let everybody think you're a fool than to open your mouth and prove them right. Something to that effect. Same idea. Kol k'sil b'rov dvarim. Kasher tidor neder l'elokim. When you take a vow to God, al te'achel l'shomo. Don't tarry, don't delay paying it out. God has no pleasure in fools. At the shetidor, shalem. If you make a vow, then pay up. Better not to take the vow in the first place than to take a vow and not pay. Don't let your mouth lead you to sin. Don't protest before the messenger or the angel and say, this was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Multitude of dreams and vanities and words. Do all of it. Simple message. Fear God. There's your calling card of the Yirei Elokim. Fear God. Stop speaking so much and just fear God. That verse we talked about last year. And then he has a series of verses from Pasuk Chet to Pasuk Yud Aleph, which sound like a different voice speaking. I'm going to leave that for another conversation a couple of weeks from now. That needs to be unpacked. Exactly who's speaking in this description is complicated, so let's leave this at Pasuk Zayin. So what is he talking about? He's certainly talking about speaking and about speaking too much and about taking oaths and paying up the commitment that is invested in that oath. He's throwing a lot of themes on the table. They all connect on a certain level, but to understand that, we need to take them apart one by one. So that's our goal for today. And I'm going to start with the first verse of the Yirei Elokim's speech, namely, wrong direction. Perek Dalet Pasuk Yud Zayin, which is the opening of the speech. Shmor Raglecha Kasher Telech Al Beit Elokim. Guard yourself, your steps. Be careful as you enter into the house of God. Karov Lishmoa Mite Taksilim Zavach. Better to listen than to bring sacrifices of fools. Ki Enam Yodim Lasot Ra, for they don't know that they are only making things worse, that they do evil. So the phrase here, v'karov lishmoa mitei taksilim zavach, is a phrase we are intimately familiar with. We've seen this in Tanakh many times.
Yes, sounds like Yeshayahu. Okay.
Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Al-Shotun Shmuel. It's one of the most powerful phrases in Tanakh. And I want to, my goal for today is to unpack its significance. What does this phrase mean? The first formulation of it in this format, I think, I could be wrong, but I believe, is in Sefer Shmuel. Shmuel, the Navi, who confronts Shaul, and in Shmuel Aleph Perek Tedvav, the source page, which I posted in the chat, has some of these sources from Tanakh. Most of the sources in Tanakh I'm going to show you on the Allah Torah website, so I have not put them here. But you have this one reference here in Shmuel Aleph Perek Tedvav, where he says, "Hinei shema mizevach tov." Listening is more important than bringing sacrifices. Tov meaning here is more important. Lakshiv michelev elim. Obedience is more important than the fat of rams. The context of this verse is important for us. By the way, there's another reference to the word chefetz, which is also in Kohelet. Does God desire? Does God desire sacrifices and offerings? Kishmoa b'kol Hashem, as much as he desires obedience, to listen to God's voice. So that same phrase we see in Kohelet, v'karov lishmo, you approach to listen rather than to bring sacrifices of fools, that's reflected in the same formulation, the same language, as Shmuel Aleph Perek Tetvav. The context of that verse is in itself interesting. This is the story of Shaul's battle against Amalek. And Shaul's battle against Amalek, the Navi Shmuel came to him in advance and told him that what his mission was. What his failure was is a sheer into itself, which we're not going to do today. Unpacking and understanding what Shaul's mistake was, that it was a very complex piece. We have a tendency to think that it was just Agag. It's probably much bigger than just Agag. Nonetheless, Shmuel comes to him, not 100% sure what exactly he did wrong. He knows that he did something wrong. So that's part of the dynamic of the text. And Shmuel gets very angry at him, and he says to him, "I'll tell you what God has said." Shvayomer Shmuel, "Halo im katona ata beinecha rosh shiftei Yisrael ata." The first element is humility. You have to recognize that even if you think you are small, you are the leader of the tribes of Israel. But you are the leader of the tribes of Israel because v'im shechacha Hashem lemelech Yisrael, because God put you into that position, and God sent you on a mission. And he sent you to destroy Amalek. V'lama lo shemata b'kol Hashem? Why didn't you obey? And of course, Shaul's answer is that he listened to the people and he brought all of these spoils from Amalek to bring sacrifices to God. That's exactly how he got into this moment. V'yomer Shaul Shmuel, Shaul's response, says, "Shemati b'kol Hashem? I listened to God's voice. I did exactly what he sent me to do. I brought Agag, king of Amalek, and I destroyed the rest of the people, or the army, which is part of the complexity." The people took the spoils, and they took sheep and cattle and the best of the destroyed things of Amalek for the purpose of Lizboch LaHashem Elokecha Gilgal, to bring them as sacrifices to the Mishkan, which was in Gilgal. So I destroyed Amalek, I did my part, and the people brought the sacrifices to do their part. Now, the sacrifices by themselves aren't necessarily the issue. We'll see as it gets further into the story, the issue is much more complex. But Shmuel's initial response is in response to Shaul's concept or of the sacrifices. Vayomer Shmuel, this is where he makes this statement, Hachefetz la'Hashem bolotu zvachim kishmo b'kol Hashem. Does God really desire all the burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he desires obedience and heeding God's voice? Behold, obedience is better than sacrifice. Listening more important than the fat of rams. Ichatat kesem meri. The aven utrafim haftzar, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, the idolatry, and is as idolatry and trafim. Ya'an ma'as tedvar Hashem imascha melech. And the rest of the story, of course, has to do with Shaul, not our subject. But you can see the rejection of even the spoils of war, even the concept of the korbanot and the mikdash, if they come on the heels of a direct violation of God's command. And that's the context of that verse. You see it in many other places throughout Tanakh. Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin, which is a chapter we'll come back to in a few minutes in more detail, but I'll just show you one place in this chapter where he says in Pasuk of Aleph, Komar Hashem Tzvot Elkei Yisrael, Olotechem Sfua Zivchechem V'yichlu Basar. Take your burnt offerings and you add them to your sacrifices and eat the meat. Meaning, I don't want it. You can have it. This is not what I spoke about when I took them out of Egypt and I brought them in the Midbar and I brought them to Har Sinai. I did not on that day speak about sacrifices. Sacrifices came much later. On that day, what did I speak to them about on Har Sinai? Listen to my voice. Obedience. I asked you to observe the commandments and listen to my voice. Shimu b'kolei. And I would be your God, but you would be my people. And the lo shamu, velo itu etosnam, and you didn't listen. So a sacrifice in the context of direct violation of the laws of the Torah is certainly a corruption of what the sacrifices are all about. And we're going to come back to this chapter in a few minutes. But that's certainly the context of Kohelet's message here as well. Why he's starts from here, why it's relevant to his particular message, that is something which we will get to as we explore the rest of the parak. But just as a standalone verse, this pasuk is very important. As you approach the temple, remember, your goal is, the closer you get, the goal is to listen and not to bring sacrifices of fools. There's a huge polemic, and I'm sure you've heard about it. I'm sure you've read about it. I'm sure you've heard both sides of it. There's a huge polemic in understanding what the Nevi'im saw in the temple. What was their attitude towards the temple and the sacrificial service of the temple? From one end of the spectrum to the other, I've people who have said that the Nevi'im were anti-temple. They were anti-sacrifices. They wanted to abolish it. I don't think it's true. I don't think the Nevi'im, and we'll see that chapter in the Yirmiyahu in a minute, were anti-sacrifices. What they were anti was a corruption or a perversion of the role that the sacrificial service played in the temple. Before we get into the symbolism of that message, I just want to understand the message itself. The concept of the temple was, yes, it had sacrifices. Yes, it had a mizbeach, it had an altar. And yes, part of the avoda of the temple was to bring sacrifices. But like so many other things in Jewish life, we tend to turn upside down the priorities of what's important and what's secondary. I'll give you a simple question. Here, I'm going to show you a picture of an artistic picture of what the Mishkan in the desert looked like. Okay? This is just an artistic rendering from Machon HaMikdash. I want to make an observation from this picture. Okay, here's a classic example. This is the camp of Israel depicted in the artistic rendition. Here's the Mishkan. You've all seen pictures similar to this schematic of the Mishkan in the desert. we can identify all the different pieces of this structure. The outside curtain represents what the Torah calls the chatzer, right, the courtyard. The inside structure is what the Torah calls the mishkan, or the ohel, the tabernacle, or the tent. Inside here, this structure is divided into two. The outer portion contains the menorah, contains the incense offering of the mizbech haketoret, and the shulchan, right, the showbread table, which is here. And then in the inner chamber over here, we have the ark, the Aron HaKodesh, the Aron HaBrit, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, together with the Kruvim and the Luchot, the tablets of the tabernacle, of the Ten Commandments, etc. What's that here? This structure here?
Mizbeach.
This is the Mizbeach. This is the altar.
Yeah.
So everything in the Torah related to sacrifices, which is half of Sefer Vayikra, everything related to sacrifices and everything related to what the Nevi'im are describing takes place here. Agreed? Mm-hmm. Takes place in the courtyard. Now, when you build a structure,
yeah,
and you have a building, and inside that building you have chambers, where do you put the most important components of your structure? If you have a museum and you have precious, expensive items, do you put those precious, expensive items in the courtyard outside for everyone to come and see and touch? Or do you put them in the innermost protected chamber of the museum under glass, under protection, under security, so that nobody can steal them? Right? In other words, your structure represents a certain message of priority. That which is on the outside of the building is very nice, but you look at it for a second, then you move inside. And as you move inside, the closer you get, the more you enter into the inner sanctum of any structure, like a museum, a palace, whatever it is, right, the more the central role takes, the more importance you place on what's inside. If you have a palace, right, do you put the king on the throne in the courtyard, or do you put the king on the throne in the innermost protected room of the palace? Right? It's a rhetorical question.
But with respect to the public, yeah, public had more interest or more use for the mizbeach.
That's exactly the problem, right? The lesser significance, which is on the altar, has more access because ma'alim b'kodesh, right? The kedusha goes up as you go into this inner sanctum of the mishkan. So that which is outside is less kedusha. That which is outside has less significance, but it is also more accessible.
Yeah, that's not for my.
So it's very easy. There's a little bit of background noise. I'm just going to mute for a minute. It's very easy to pervert the priorities precisely, Julian, because of what you're suggesting, which is that there's more access to the outer courtyard. But that doesn't change the priority. The priority is to recognize that the importance is what's inside. And so the closer you get, the closer you recognize the priority of what's really at the center of the Mishkan. What's really at the center of the Mishkan is the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, the Ark, and the Kruvim. And what the Ark represents, and this comes back to the text that we were just discussing, what the Ark represents is the law, the communication, the tablets, the laws of the Torah that God has communicated with us at Sinai. And that's why that reference to Yirmiyahu, that I didn't, when I spoke at Sinai, I didn't talk about sacrifices. I spoke only about obedience. Okay. The Aluchos don't say anything about sacrifices in the Ten Commandments. That's why they're there in the inner sanctum. The whole notion of nevuah, of communication, of the voice of God, the voice of God emanates from two sources. It emanates from the written Torah, the Torah Shebichtav, which is symbolized by the Kruvim, which is symbolized by the Luchos, by the tablets, and the Sefer Torah Moshe writes and places inside the Ark. The inside the Ark is the law, the written Torah, the writ of the Torah itself. And upon the top of the Kruvim, of the Aron, sits the two Kruvim, which symbolize what? right? In the remember all of our analogy to Gan Eden, right? The Kruvim of Gan Eden and the Mikdash as a symbol of Gan Eden. The top of the Kruvim that sit upon the top of the Ark represent the vehicle of ongoing communication between God and Israel. And that's precisely, we find that in a very powerful place. We find that in the Pasuk in the end of Bamidbar, when Moshe, when the Torah describes how Moshe entered into the Ohel Moed, Vavo Moshe el Ohel Moed, remember the tent is the inner structure, is the structure, the part that's covered, not the outer part with the courtyard, with the Mizbeach. When Moshe entered into the Ohel Moed to speak to, for God to speak with him, Vayishma et hakol midaber elav me'al hakaporet asher al aron ha'edut miben shnei hakruvim. He heard the voice of God emanating from the kaporet, from a, between the two kruvim. The kruvim served as a conduit for the voice of God, just as in Gan Eden, which is its parallel, we hear, we have the verse, Vayishmu et kol Hashem Elokim mitalech bagan. Adam and Chava heard the voice of God in the garden. The garden was the first time God commanded a law that we had to obey. Vayishmu et kol Hashem Elokim. We heard God's voice. That was the command regarding the Eitz Hadaat. They disobeyed it. They were expelled. They were removed from Gan Eden. By the way, where's the first time we find anybody bringing a korban in Tanakh? The first korban in Tanakh is brought by
Cain and Hevel.
Cain and Hevel. After Adam and Chava are removed from Gan Eden, there are no korbanot inside Gan Eden, just as there are no korbanot, there are no sacrifices allowed inside the Holy of Holies. You were not allowed to bring sacrifices inside the Holy of Holies. The closest you could get was that mizbeach of the ktoret in the inside of the Mishkan. But you could never bring sacrifices inside the Holy of Holies. Even the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, which was the only time he was ever allowed to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the entire avoda of the Kohen Gadol, the sacrifices and the vidui and the tshuva and the all of the rituals related to the avoda takes place where? Right, the korbanot are all outside in the courtyard. When all of that's done, the Kohen Gadol, and after vidui, the Kohen Gadol enters into the Holy of Holies dressed in white as if he's brought atonement upon himself and upon his people, right? That white that represents that a sense of atonement, right? He's not coming to bring sacrifices. He's coming to stand in the Kodesh HaKadoshim already having achieved the role of tshuva, which is outside. You can't do tshuva in Gan Eden. You can't do tshuva in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And we'll see why very clearly, right? When you come inside, you come inside having already achieved all that that represents outside. So this kind of trend, we've talked about the structure having significance in Shlomo's mindset. Remember, he's building the Mikdash and he has that sense of Gavoh Me'al Gavoh, that structural sense of where it places in the temple. And he's turning this tabernacle into a permanent temple. And you have the same reference. As you approach, Kasher Telecha Beit Elokim, as you approach closer, the Karov Lishma Mitet Aksilim Zamach, the closer you get, the more you have to be careful. The more you have to be obedient. The more you have to be literally precision obedient, or else you may suffer the same fate as Nadav and Avihu. Right? That's another example of two individuals who tried to navigate around the role, the distinction of the role between the Mizbeach that's outside and the Holy of Holies that's inside. According to many Rishonim, the chet of Nadav and Avihu when they entered was to enter into the Holy of Holies with their pan of Esh Zerah, their offering that was not commanded to them. Ashilot Sivalta. And that's what you have in the beginning of Perek Yud of Vayikra. Vayikhu b'nei Aaron Nadav v'Avihu ish machtato. Nadav and Avihu each took their pan. Vayitnu behen esh, they put into it fire or some kind of offering. Vayisimu le'ktoret, into which they put ktoret. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem esh zara asher lo tziva otam. And they brought a strange fire. Why is it strange? It's strange because it was not commanded of them. By the way, that's where the word Avodah Zarah comes from. Avodah Zarah is offering that is strange because it is not commanded of them. And when you enter into the Holy of Holies, you don't have the authority to, and the closer you get to it, the more profound it becomes, to determine on your own what is God's desire. Right? We're not feeding God. We're not providing taxes to God. Right? The whole perversion of the concept of the sacrifices is built around this moment when they, on their own, choose what kind of Aish to bring into the temple, and of course the result was tragic. I'm going to skip for the moment, but, and I don't have it in the English translation, I have it in German translation of Safari website, but I apologize for that. There's a very powerful insight of Rav Hirsch on the story of Nadav and Avihu, where he basically makes this observation that כל אלה מחריזים באופן חד משמעי שערך המקדש וקורבנותיו תלוי במידה שבה אנו ממלאים את חובותינו להשם. The value of the temple, the value of the sacrifices, is dependent upon the extent to which we fulfill our obligations towards God. Right? And from there he builds the whole analysis of the story of Nadav and Avihu. And that's really the message of Kohelet in this context. We'll see how he plays it, how he expands on it for the rest of the chapter. But the notion that you're building the temple, Shlomo HaMelech, he built the temple, we built with the understanding that the closer you get to the temple, you understand its purpose. And its purpose is not to be a place of sacrifices. Its purpose is to be a place of communication. Our communication with God, we'll see in a second. God's communication with us. If you place the sacrifices as the end all and be all, if you place that which is outside as the primary goal, then you pervert its message, and the perversion of that message can lead to terrible consequences. That's the message, for example, in Yirmiyahu, that chapter 7. That's the message of Yeshayahu's opening chapter, where he talks about the terrible sins of the people and their sense that they could come to the temple and they could just wave it away and say, okay, I can bring a sacrifice and repent and it'll all be forgiven. And the Nevi'im said, no. And that's exactly this moment. Karov lishmo mititaksilim zavach. That's the sacrifices of, at best, sacrifices of fools. At worst, even worse. Let's take a quick look at that chapter in Yirmiyahu. I think it's one of the most powerful moments in Yirmiyahu. And we'll see how this plays out. Yirmiyahu, towards the end of the life of the temple, says he's commanded to stand in the entrance to the temple itself. Amod b'shar beit Hashem. And given these words to say, say the following: listen, all of you who come to this temple to bow to God, amend your ways, amend, do tshuva, change your course, your behavior, and then ashakna etchem b'makom hazeh. I will enable you to remain in this place. Take a careful glance at that word. He's talking to the people in the Mikdash. He uses a term that is reminiscent of the Mishkan. Ashakna etchem b'makom hazeh. That's not an accident.
Shechina.
Excuse me?
Shechina.
Shechina, right? Shechina is God's presence, but that's a rabbinic terminology for it. The Ashakna etchem, I will cause you to dwell in this place, is from the reference of the Mishkan. We'll see that in a second. Al tiftuchu lechem al divrei hasheker. Don't listen to the false prophets who claim Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, that this is God's temple and therefore it is permanent. Okay, that's the whole point. Don't listen to the false prophets who say this building cannot be destroyed, it's permanent. Rather, if you will do tshuva, you will improve your ways. If you behave justly one towards another, and don't oppress the foreigner or the fatherless, and don't spill innocent blood, and don't go after other gods and cultures, then I will enable you to dwell in this place. And then he comes to the core of his message. You rely on lying false words. Haganov, ratzoach, vina'of, will you steal? Will you commit murder? Will you commit adultery? Vishavel la sheker, will you swear falsely? Vikatel abal, bring incense to Baal. Ve'aloch achoyel himachamim, and walk upon the way of other gods. And then, and then come and stand here in this house that my name is upon, Hashem Yikras Shmi Alav. Ve'amartem nitzalnu, and you'll say, we are delivered, we are saved. Why? Because we have sacrifices. L'man asot et kol tovot ha'el. Ha'me'arat paritzim haya ha'bayit hazeh? Has this house become a den of robbers? L'chun, and here comes the clincher. L'chun ne'al mekomi asher b'shiloh. You want to know what can happen if you pervert sacrifices in this place? If you think you can do any kind of chait, bring sacrifices near a toad and everything is good. You want to know the consequences? Go to Shiloh. Asher shikanti shmi sham b'mishana. The first time I caused my name, Shechina, ashakna etchem, the first time I caused my name to be in the place was in Shiloh. Asuli mikdash v'shechanti b'tocham. It's all the same root. Ur'ut asher asiti lo. Go take a look at Shiloh and tell me what I did to it. Now, Shiloh is a very powerful reference because Yirmiyahu's reference to Shiloh is the first time Yirmiyahu actually threatens verbally the destruction of the temple. The parallel chapter here is in later on where he uses the expression, Kishiloh Yabayit Hazeh. This house will be like Shiloh. It was so frightening an accusation because it was the first time in Jewish history since the building of the temple that the Navi threatened its destruction. Shiloh was a symbol of what happened to the Mishkan after 369 years of standing in Shiloh. The Mishkan was destroyed by the Plishtim. That story is in Shmuel Aleph Perek Dalet. Very frightening story. It's also referenced in Tehillim Perek Ayin Chet, 78. And Yirmiyahu here says, I will do to this house what I did to Shiloh. Because you place too much emphasis on this place and on the sacrifices that you bring here. And that's really part of Yirmiyahu's message, that I'm going to destroy this house the same way I destroyed the temple. And therefore, he goes on to say, I will pour out my wrath on this place. Take your burnt offerings, add them to your sacrifices, and eat the meat. Because I don't want it. I didn't talk to Bnei Israel about keeping mitzvot in order for you to do all kinds of errors and think that the sacrifices can wash away all iniquity. And that's the message all the Nevi'im, Yeshayahu and Treyasar and Yirmiyahu, right? They all came to that same conclusion. They weren't anti-sacrifices. They were anti the perversion of sacrifices as a means by which to control the message, by which to control God, by which to say, I can do all kinds of transgressions and errors. It doesn't matter because the sacrifice will ultimately be the cause of what it's all about, right? When you pervert the priority of the Mikdash, you end up with a very dangerous formula. To see how dangerous, I want to take you to one more place, which is the actual story of Shiloh. Because we often miss what the Chet of Shiloh was all about. In Tisha B'Av night, when we say keynote for the destruction of the temple, one of the keynote that we recite is Chet Mishkan Shiloh. Is the we describe the Chet of the story of Shiloh, and that's what Yirmiyahu here is referring to. Let's pause that. We don't need it. We don't need that. We don't need that. Let's go to Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet. And again, I am, these are not on the source pages just because the chapters in Tanakh text I've just assumed you can get to from this website, and we'll work off here. Comes here. This is the story of the fall of the last chapters of the history of the Mishkan and Shiloh, which Yirmiyahu refers to when he says, "I go to Shiloh if you want to see what can happen to this temple." And the story starts with the sons of the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol at the time is the name of Eli. I'm going to skip the story of Hannah. That's not our issue for now. We're going to talk about the two Kohanim who ran the temple. Their names were Chofni and Pinchas, not the same Pinchas as Chumash, right? Different Pinchas. Uvnei Eli, the children of Eli, Bnei Blial, lo yaduot Hashem. They were evil, worthless men, did not know God. Morality, reference. This is how the custom of the priests, this is how they conducted themselves with regards to the people. So if we want to get an insight into, and we'll see, this is the story that eventually leads to the destruction of the temple, of the Mishkan. Here it is spelled out. Mishpat ha-Kohanim et ha'am. This was the custom of the priests of the people. Kol ish zuveach zevach. If a person brought a sacrifice to the temple, uva na ha-Kohen kivashala basar, then the priest's servant would come when the meat was boiling, v'yamazleg shalosh ha-shinayim biyado, with a fork with three big teeth, pitchfork, in his hand. And v'ka ba-kiyor ba-duda ba-kalachato ba-parur, and he would strike it, he would stick it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. Whatever the fork brought up, that's what the priest would take with that fork. And that's their portion. That's how they treated the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Even before the fat, the prohibited fat, was brought, was burnt, the priest would come and they would say, the priest's servant would come and say, give us the portion of the meat for the Kohen. We don't want to wait for it to be boiled, we want it raw. And even if the Baal, the person who brought the korban, would say, first burn the fat, then you can take as much as you want. No, you'll give it to me now. And if not, I take it by force. The sin of the young men was very great, for they dealt contemptuously with the offerings of God. Now understand that they dealt contemptuously not just with the offerings of God, but with the offerings of the people, right? The people were coming to bring the korban. Their perversion was a claim, it was a crime against the korban, but it was also a crime against the innocent people who came to bring their korban. And here they were being mistreated by the kohanim. And the mistreatment gets even more significant. I'm not going to get into that part of it because it needs to be unpacked, how they treated the women in the mikdash. And then at the end of all of this, we have the reference to the story of Shmuel. Shmuel is a young boy, and he's a Navi, and he's living in the in the temple, and he's serving Eli, and he's learning how to be a Navi. And God calls out to him twice, three times, and he comes finally, and Eli says to him, this is a Nevuah, you need to answer. And you all know the story. I'm just running through the beginning of it to get to the part where God, the message that God gives to Shmuel at that moment. God calls him again, the same kind of call, Shmuel. Speak, your servant hears. In response to everything we just read, something is coming. I am going to do something in Israel that anybody who hears about it, his ears shall ring. His ears shall tingle. His ears shall ring. What does that mean? That phrase, by the way, appears twice in all of Tanakh. Once here, and the only other place that that same phrase appears is in Sefer Melachim. I'm going to jump to it now. In reference to the coming destruction of Yerushalayim. L'chein ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, inini mevi ra'a al Yerushalayim v'Yehuda, I'm going to bring an evil upon Yerushalayim and Yehuda, ako asher kol shoma'a titzalna shtei oznav. When you hear about it, your ears will burn. I will stretch over Yerushalayim the plumb line and destroy it, and I will cause the rest of my people and my inheritance to be overrun by their enemies, etc., etc. It's a reference directly to the Churban. And that says Shmuel, that's little Shmuel, that's exactly what he hears. He hears that now God is going to come. I am going to destroy this temple, and that temple is destroyed in the next chapter, in the war with the Plishtim, because of its perversion, its corruption that has taken place. So I come back to Shlomo's warning. Shlomo walks is the so much of the perspective of Kohelet, of Shlomo HaMelech, of the Yireh Elokim, is informed by the fact that Shlomo builds the temple. We talked about the Gavoh Me'al Gavoh. We talked about the dream in Giv'on when he's third year of his reign, when he's about to go and build the temple. This is, the temple looms large in the perspective of what is it that God wants of us. And here at the end of his life, I'll show you the beginning of his life in a second, but at the end of his life, God, he comes to and he says in the language of the Yireh Elokim, make the mistake of thinking that the lesser significant component of the temple, namely the sacrifices and all that they mean, is the most important part of the temple. No. If you do that, you pervert everything in the temple. You pervert the role of the Kohanim, you pervert the role of the people, you pervert the role of the Mikdash. Karov lishmoa mitet aksilim zava. You need to listen to the Torah, to the voice of God, to the words of the Torah, and ultimately then you can understand and can put into context the role of the sacrifices, but not before that. And that's where at the end he talks about Yirat Elokim, because that's the message of the temple. I want to take us to one more place in this story of what this verse means, and that's the other side of the equation. Namely, Shlomo's end of his life is Kohelet. The beginning of his life as king is he builds the temple. And to put in perspective this message, Shlomo builds the temple in Melachim Aleph, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and then he opens its doors and he dedicates it in chapter 8. And I don't know if I've had an opportunity to talk about this chapter yet, but the significance of Shlomo's prayer of dedication when he opens the temple, it's very powerful because it's one of the longest chapters in Sefer Melachim. It's 66 verses long. One chapter, and it's one, for more or less, it's one long speech, but it's about what the purpose of the Mikdash is. And that's what I wanted to show you. Shlomo understood that the purpose of the Mikdash is very different than what we think about. again, come back to this moment, this picture. Shlomo is building the Mikdash. Ask anybody what's unique about the Mikdash, and they'll tell you, what do you do in the Beit HaMikdash? What's our service? How do you function in the Beit HaMikdash? You come to the Beit HaMikdash, what do you do? Well, you open up the book of Vayikra and you read. You bring daily offerings in the morning and daily offerings in the afternoon, and you bring weekly offerings of Musaf on Shabbos and on Rosh Chodesh and on holidays. And this is a kind of avodah. Every morning we say Zumakom and Shulzvachim. We talk about the Kachim Kalim, Kachim Kadoshim, talk all kinds of different sacrifices. That's what we do in the temple. Says Shlomo, not so. Not so. Here's Malachim Aleph Perakhet. Az Yakel Shlomo Tzikne Yisrael at Kol Vashay Amatot. Shlomo assembled all the elders of Israel, the princes, the fathers, the children of Israel. La'alot et Aron Brit Hashem Me'ir David Hitzion. To bring the ark from Ir David into Har Tzion, to bring it into the Mikdash. And that's sort of the power pack. That's the final step. He built the entire structure, and now he brings the Aaron into it. We talked about the significance of Sukkot and Kohelet once before. The king gathered them all together on Sukkot. They bring the ark, they bring it into the temple, together with all the other Kalim. And the king begins, and they're bringing all kinds of sacrifices, because that's what you do. There's a whole dedication ceremony. And then, I'm going to skip down to, right, there's a reference here to a very similar moment of that you have by the Mishkan, where the cloud and the fire can fill the Mishkan, and the people can't go in because Malek Kvod Hashem Beit Hashem. Az Amar Shlomo. This is Shlomo's speech. Amar Hashem Lishkon Ba'arafel. God said to dwell in darkness. He was going to dwell in darkness. Bano Baniti Bayit Zbulach. I built a house, a habitation for you. Machon L'shiftecha Olamim. A permanent place for you to dwell. Yasav HaMelech Panav V'Yibarechet Kol Kal Yisrael. And he blessed the entire congregation. Vayomer, he said, blessed is God of Israel. Minayom asher hotzeiti et ami Yisrael mitzrayim lo bachartei b'imre kol shivtei Yisrael livnot bayit lishmi liyot shmi sham. From the day that I took Israel out of Egypt, I did not choose a city from all of the tribes of Israel to build the temple and to place my name there, until I chose David to be the leader of Israel. And that's a whole different conversation. Skip a little bit. He starts to talk about Ve'amod Shlomo lifnei Mizbach Hashem. Shlomo stood before the Mizbeach Neged Kol Kahal Yisrael, lifts his hands up to the heavens, and he says Ve'yomer Hashem Elokei Yisrael Ein Kamocha Elokim B'Shamayim Mimal Ve'al Ha'aretz B'Tachat. There's none like you in the heavens above and the earth below. God who keeps the covenant and the kindness with the people for generations. Shemir Brit Ve'Chesed La'Avadecha. You kept the covenant with David, the promise that he would have a son to sit on his throne. The reference to the throne I'm going to skip for a moment. Pasuk of Zion. Ki Omnam Yeshev Elokim Al Haaretz. Can God truly dwell on earth? Hinei Hashemayim The heavens can't contain you. How much less can a house that I have built contain you? One of the most famous theological questions of the temple. Ufanita el tfilat avdecha ve'el tchinato Hashem Elokai. You've heard the prayer of your servant and supplication. You turned to your servant's prayer. To listen to the song and to the prayer which your servant prays this day. Your eyes to be open towards this house night and day, to the place which I, which you have said will contain my name. For what purpose? To hear their prayers, Ashi Palel Avdecha L'Makom Hazeh, which your servants will pray towards this place. And you, v'shamata el klinat avdecha ve'amcha Yisrael, asher yitpalalu al ha'makom hazeh. You will listen to the supplication, to the prayers of your servants who will pray towards this place. V'yata tishma al makom shivtecha al ha'shamayim. And you, who is dwelling in heaven, in the heavens, you will hear their prayers, v'shamata v'salachta. When will people pray? Says Shlomo. They'll pray in all kinds of circumstances. For example, if a man sins against his neighbor, and an oath is exacted of him to swear, and he comes before this mizbeach to take the oath, you will hear in the heavens, and you will judge, and you will punish the wicked. Or, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, if your people are smitten by an enemy, they will return to you, they will repent, they will acknowledge your name. They will pray and beseech you in this place. And you in your heavens will hear and will forgive and will return. Or, if the heavens will be shut up and if there won't be rain, the people will pray towards this place, and they will acknowledge your name, and they will repent from their sins. And you in the heavens will forgive, will hear their prayers and forgive. You will hear shamata v'salechta. Or if there be a famine in the land, or if there be a pestilence in the land, ra'av ki baretz, devar ki yeh, or blight, or mildew, or locust, or grasshopper, shidafon, yerakon, arbe, chasil, any kind of calamity, kol tefillah, any prayer, kol trina, any supplication, which your people will make towards this place, every person pouring out their heart, yatat yishma shemayim, you will hear those prayers in the heavens. Even a stranger, not from your people, will come from a faraway land. And he will come to this place to offer prayer. He will come and he will pray towards this house. And you will hear in your abode. Or if you go to war against your enemies. And they will, now you're outside of the land. They'll turn towards the city and they'll turn towards the bayit. And even if they're not in the temple, they're outside of the temple. They'll pray towards the temple. And you will hear their prayer and their supplication and you will render judgment. And they will return to this place. They will, even if they're exile, they will pray to you to, by virtue of this land and by virtue of this city and by virtue of this temple. Let's stop here for a second because you understand the message of Shlomo HaMelech built the largest house of sacrifices in the history of the Jewish people. And he makes no reference to the role of sacrifices whatsoever. To Shlomo HaMelech, the Mikdash has one primary purpose, which is to be a conduit for two-way communication. Why do I say two-way communication? Because we pray to God. That's our communication. That's our half of the conversation. And what does God do in response? He hears, he responds, he acts, or he communicates, says the Soloveitchik, via prophecy. That voice that Moshe heard as it emanated from the Holy of Holies from between the two Kruvim is God speaking to us in the power of prophecy. Later in history, through the power of Torah, God speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer. It's a conversation. It's a dialogue. It's an asynchronous dialogue. But it's not a place of sacrifices. That's not the priority. It's the conduit of prayer. It's the conduit of tefillah. And so when Shlomo HaMelech builds the temple and he understands that the temple is not about the sacrifices, it's about prayer as its primary, because that's what's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, what's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim is the conduit of Nevuah, is the message, is the Kruvim. And we face that when we pray. And God responds to us through Torah and through Nevuah. There's a conversation going on. That's the most important part of the temple, says Shlomo in Kohelet. And I'll come back to, whoops, forgot to press the share button. A second. Says Shlomo in Kohelet, in chapter 4, the beginning of the speech, Shemor raglecha kasher telech al bet ha'alokim. As you enter into the temple, be very careful. Karov lishmoa mitet aksilim zavach. Our goal is to listen or offer prayer. Our goal is not to bring the sacrifices of fools. And that's the context by which he sets up the role of the temple. Now, how that fits into the rest of the parak, we'll explore next week. But at the outset, it's so important to recognize that even Shlomo, who built the temple, understood that the sacrifices, the mikdash, the mizbeach, is the outside, it's secondary. It has a role, just like every other halacha has a role. But its primary goal was to be a conduit of prayer, even while the sacrifices are still going on. Today we don't have sacrifices, we have prayer. Right? That's the primary goal of the Mikdash. That's where we face Yerushalayim. That's where we face the temple or the place of the temple when we pray. Because that's what Shlomo HaMelech understood. That's how he set it up. I'll share with you one more observation and then we will conclude. And that is that if you ever go to the Kotel, to be very careful, because we tend to face the wall when we pray. But the wall is a retaining wall of a mountain. It's not the wall of the temple. What Shlomo HaMelech makes reference to is to praying towards this place. So I've always said, if you're standing at the Kotel, if you're not turning 45 degrees to your left on an angle towards the wall, you're praying to the wrong wall. And one has to be very careful. A concept of the Mikdash is it's a conduit of prayer. All of Israel facing one location unites all their prayers together in our voice to God and God's voice to us through Torah, through the Nevuah at one point in history, and ultimately today through Torah itself. That's the message of Kohelet. That's what the Mikdash represents to Shlomo. Karov lishma mitet aksilim zavach. How the sacrifices enter into the picture and why he spends so much time talking about that. And we'll get into the whole issue of oaths and the whole issue of words. That's all as we unpack this measure. But it starts here. It starts from understanding the role of the Mikdash that Shlomo built. Shlomo, of all people, this is what he's talking about. He says, this is not a conduit of sacrifices. It's a place to be a conduit of prayer. Okay, I will stop here, and if there are questions, be happy to take them.
You know, when the inauguration continues, there were thousands of korbanot sacrificed on this occasion, and the blood was flowing in the courtyard.
In which occasion?
When after the inauguration. There were a lot of sacrifices both in the Beit HaMikdash, and it was, the numbers were just astonishing.
Yeah, so there's a lot to be said about that. I would distinguish between, because it's not inconsistent, between what Shlomo says in his prayer and what the people do subsequently. Not the first time that I think they missed the message. But even the inauguration of the Mikdash and the Torah had sacrifices with it. I'm not suggesting for a moment that there isn't a role for them. What I'm suggesting is that there is a priority that gets often missed when we don't recognize the significance of the structure. Right? So there could be sacrifices that all took place outside. But then you have to get to the heart of it. You have to get to the core of it. And that's what Shlomo is talking about. In fact, I didn't read it today, but if you go to the next chapter, you can open up a Tanakh or open up the same website. Just read the next chapter. Read chapter 9. And you can see God's message to him. God's message to him is, if you hear this message and if you are obedient, karov lishmo, if you are obedient, if you obey the laws of the Torah, then this temple will survive. But if not, this temple can disappear. Right? And that's part of the issue, that it can be perverted very easily, and someone has to be careful. But I agree with you. There were definitely were sacrifices. I'm not saying there weren't, but I am saying that Shlomo's prayer puts into context the primary. What's at the middle? What's at the center? And what's at the center is the Holy of Holies. That Holy of Holies is a conduit of nevuah and tefillah, and not anything else.
Rabbi, I just wanted to...
Any other questions?
No, I just wanted to...
Yes.
Clarify something when what I'm hearing is that the sacrifice became like a magic, and that they think that the sacrifice is the thing that is going to help them, and they went on with the life of, you know, not helping the poor and anything, because they thought if they go and do the sacrifice, everything is going to be fine.
That is certainly what happened over the course of history, correct? That's exactly what the prophets from the early prophets on until the end of the first temple period, that's exactly what they were complaining about most. The perversion or the sentiment that the sacrifices had some kind of magical role to them. I'll give you another example, which I didn't include in today's presentation, but you can look it up yourself. The story of Bilaam, right? The conversation God has with Bilaam is exactly the same conversation. God says to him, I'm in control. I'm going to tell you what to say. Bilaam gets there, and the first thing he does is he builds 7 altars and 7 sacrifices so that he can bypass
be in control.
The will of God. Right? Mm-hmm. I think God is in his control, yes, instead of him being in God's control. And he does this time and again, builds altars, builds sacrifices, because he thinks he can control God. He thinks that the sacrifices and the necromancy, whatever else you go on, the nechashim, right, that that's a way to control the divine. That's precisely the perspective of the pagan idolatry that used ritual as a way of control, in their mind, as a way of controlling the divine. And what the message of the temple, the message of Shlomo was, it's the other way around. You walk into the temple, you are not in control. God is in control. You have to submit yourself to God's authority. That's what the Avod Yom Kippur is all about. That's what Gan Eden was all about. You submit yourself to God's authority. God is not in, we do not create God in our image. God has created us in his image. Fundamental difference. So there's,
thank you.
I put it into a slogan formulation. Okay. Lots to unpack. I leave that with you for now.
We will continue, Rabbi.
In the text. Yeah, sure.
You're taking the word lishmo very literally, as to listen as opposed to understand and follow. That's number one, because that's normally the way I understand lishmo, is to understand and follow. And number two, don't we have a concept that sometimes if something is so obvious, you don't have to state it? So the fact that this temple was primarily for sacrifices, and that was a key role, doesn't have to be stated, because at the time they knew that was what the case was.
So I missed that second point, but let me come back to your first point. No, Lishma here, I think, does mean to obey, to listen and to obey. Shema Yisrael is both, to listen and to obey. Right? Karov Lishma. We have to hear, but we also have to, right? We hear prophecy, but we also have to listen, to obey. So I think it's both. I think that's part of his message, is to speak less. You'll see as the chapter goes on, he talks about speak less. Let your words be few. Okay? You're in the temple. You're in God's domain. God speaks. You listen. You don't speak. Right? That's part of the continuation of the message. What was your second point about
Shlomo didn't have to talk a lot about sacrifices in his inauguration, because that was clearly understood that that was the primary purpose of it. When something, you know, we have this concept when we study Tanakh that lots of times we don't have to state something because it's understood that that was the meaning and the reason for it. The other question, now that I'm going through your talk in my head, isn't there a problem with asynchronistic messaging, that you don't know what the answer is to the question or the bakasha There's a lot of communication problems with that. And you also didn't talk about the Urim and Tumim as being a form of communication.
The Urim and Tumim is a form of Nevuah communication, correct. But that's separate from the role of sacrifices. I'm not sure that I agree with you that Shlomo doesn't talk about sacrifices because the sacrifices were obviously the most important and he was adding a secondary layer. I think it was the other way around. The sacrifices are there for all to see, but they're outside. They're outside the temple. They're not in the structure. Shlomo starts his speech by talking about the structure. How do you have a bayit? How do you have a house that contains God's presence? There's no korban. There are no sacrifices inside that house. He opens with a question. I contain God's presence in the house? How can that be? Well, the korbanot are not inside the house. The korbanot are outside. What's inside is voice of God and the voice of prayer. That's all that's inside.
But you're saying the courtyard isn't really considered to be the bayit, which I would dispute. That only the covered structure is the bayit, and not the courtyard where the mishkan is.
No, the courtyard is definitely not part of the structure itself. In none of the temples, not on the first temple, not on the second, not on the mishkan, not on this first temple, and not on the second temple. The altar was always outside.
So again,
for good reason.
What's the purpose of the korban?
That's a whole different issue. What's the purpose of every mitzvah in the Torah? It has a role. Right? Korbanot had a role. They were inspiring and they had an avodah, etc. No different than any other component of halacha. But it's not the central motif, central messaging of the Aseret HaDibrot, for example, says Yirmiyahu. And the Aseret HaDibrot, there are no sacrifices mentioned. We have a whole book called the Book of Vayikra. We'll get there. But not in the Aseret HaDibrot, not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, not in the Aron. In that place, there is the highest priority, the highest of the top of the hierarchy of what the purest form of our relationship with God is. There's a lot to say there, but I think that
Rabbi, by the time we got to Devarim, it was less about the sacrifice and more about how to live. I find Devarim didn't focus so much on what was going on.
Not at all. Right. Not at all. Because by Devarim, we're entering into the land of Israel. We have to build a society.
Yeah.
There's a role for every component. There's a role for the sacrifices in Vayikra. There's a role. But yeah. In terms of the priority, what's inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim is what's inside the ark. And inside the ark, besides the Sefer Torah scroll, are the two luchos. Says Yirmiyahu, on those luchos, you will not find a single reference to sacrifices. There's a reason why this was so important to them, because it was so easy to pervert. And so the Nevi'im had to emphasize this over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm happy to continue the conversation by email, but
thank
I think
you.
People are
there's a basic logistics. You can't have a fire inside a building easily, you know. And so just the logistics of having a sacrifice in a small space would be more difficult.
You have the Mizbeach HaKtoret, but you were never allowed to bring animal sacrifice on that Mizbeach, ever.
Right, but it's a very different burning piece of meat versus burning some spices. In terms of the amount of space and splash. Anyways, very good. Thank you.
You're welcome. Rabasha, you had a response?
Thank you, Rabbi. Yeah.
The word korban, we throw around the word sacrifice and misunderstand it. The word korban does not appear once in Sefer Bereishit. The original quote-unquote sacrifice or offering, as I put in the chat, that Cain brought and then Hevel brought copying his brother, is called a mincha. It's constantly, there's reference to building a mizbeach. The language of mizbeach, it's a causative form. Doing something, we say zachim is like shechting an animal for food. It's very questionable whether the concept of korban in the Beit HaMikdash is the same but for a lot of the korbanot as it was before that. In other words, the terminology gets very, very confusing. somebody said, yeah, but didn't they bring all of these massed amounts? It states when Shlomo inaugurates the temple, and even after Har Sinai, they brought tons of animals. As Rabbi Liebtag likes to say, what were they doing? They were making a big kiddush. They all sat down and ate.
I hear what you're suggesting, but it doesn't take away the fact that the Nevi'im saw, over the course of history, the perversion of the Korbanot before their very eyes. And the perversion
thought that it was a get out of jail free. Right.
So that's exactly what I'm saying. So we're not disagreeing. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly how Shlomo prioritized tefillah and nevuah at that moment, despite whatever else was going on. But he prioritized the mikdash as a place of tefillah and nevuah. For us, I think it's very important because there's so much talk in the world today about the sort of the role of the korbanot and the role of the mikdash. We have to remember that the mikdash is in its purest form wasn't about the mizbeach; it was about the kodesh hakodashim. I think that's a very important piece. All right, there's much more to unpack. We'll talk about it another as we continue. Next week, we're going to move on into the next part of the Rei Elokim and talk about the role of oaths and how that connects to the story.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Did you have a question? Was there a question that came at the end? No.
Thank you.
Okay, we'll see you next week.